All right, everybody. Shabbat shalom. Shalom aleichem. And tzahoraim tovim. Good afternoon. No one ever repeats the last one. Come on, y'all. Good afternoon. Hey, there you go. He'll say good afternoon. We're going to go ahead and get started today. So excited to teach you guys this afternoon. It's an honor and a privilege whenever we get to learn Torah, right? But it's a greater honor when we get to not just learn it, but then practice it and then teach it to somebody else, right? It doesn't have to be like in this setting. It can be just teaching somebody in your family, right? Or someone close to you. And so it's an honor to be here with you guys. And so I'm going to start with a quick little story, I guess. My wife was telling me she was watching a program about some teenagers, and one of them was a young lady. The other one was a young Jewish boy, and the young lady said, "Well, before I go there, there was going to be a party on Friday night. Okay, party on Friday night, and so she." She says, "Hey guys, I'm gonna play tonight," because she was in a band or whatever. I'm gonna play some songs tonight at the party. And then the Jewish boy goes, "Wow, that's great. Yeah, what are you planning to play, right?" And then she starts listing some, secular rock bands, right, like from the 70s and 80s, right. She says this name, that name, and she goes, "I'm gonna play some Sabbath." Right, I don't know if you guys know about that, but there's a 80s rock band that was called Black Sabbath. Right, not a good thing, okay, at all. But that's what she meant. But a lot of people would just call it Sabbath, right? And the Jewish boy, he doesn't know about no Black Sabbath, right? So he's like, "Sabbath, it's a good choice." And the girl's looking at him like, "Yeah, it's a good choice." Yeah, she's looking at him like, "What's the big deal, right?" Sabbath, you know, Friday night, Jewish people. And she's looking at him like, "What?" She's thinking Black Sabbath, right? He's thinking Shabbat. And he's like, "Yeah, that's when Jewish people, we start the Sabbath, Friday night, and you're going to play Sabbath?" And she's like, "No." She just takes off and leaves. And he's like, "What's going on here? What happened?" But what is he talking about? He's talking about how we begin Shabbat. We begin on Friday nights, right? Friday nights in our world, when you think Friday night, you think like that young lady, a party, right? Party time, clubbing, right? Our world thinks of Friday night football games, right? Think of that kind of stuff. Or, you know, there's maybe a concert or whatever. That's what our world thinks of when they think of Friday night. What do we think when we think of Friday night? We think Shabbat, right? We get to rest in the presence of Hashem. We get to enjoy time with our family, singing, praying, studying Torah, eating, having a wonderful time, right? And we're going to talk about how we kickstart Shabbat today. And the way we kickstart Shabbat is right here. Right? We light two candles. Right, the Erev Shabbat candles. And the lady of the house lights them, right? She lights them 18 minutes before sundown. We always start early because we cannot kindle a light on Shabbat. We cannot strike a fire on Shabbat itself. So we light 18 minutes before sundown. The woman lights, brings in the heat three times towards her, says a bracha, and then prays a longer blessing over her family that's in the siddur. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. We're going to talk about the significance of that today. Okay, what's so special about, and why start with that, right? Why not start with Kiddush? We don't start with Kiddush, right? We start with the lighting of the Shabbat candles. We're going to talk about that today. So we're going to be in Parashat Ekev today. We're going to be in Devarim chapter 8 and verse 1, if you're following along. Devarim is Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 1, and I'm going to go ahead and pray the bracha before we start. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Please, Adonai, our God, sweeten the words of your Torah in our mouth and in the mouth of your people, the house of Israel. May we and our offspring, the offspring of your people, the house of Israel, all of us, know your name and study your Torah for its own sake. Blessed are you, Adonai, who teaches Torah to his people, Israel. Imru. So we're going to learn today from Sefer Zera Shimshon, ancient sage from Italy. Zera Shimshon, we're going to learn. This is what we're going to be learning from today. And so he quotes the Midrash Rabba for Kohelet. Kohelet is Ecclesiastes. And this is the what's going on. The sages, there were a few sages that approached this great rabbi named Menachem Telemia. And they asked him, what is the meaning of this which is written regarding the manna? Hashem afflicted you, starved you, and fed you the manna. They asked, what does this mean? So let's go there to what he's talking about. We're going to go to Devarim chapter 8 and verse 1. Devarim 8:1, Deuteronomy 8:1. The entire commandment that I command you today, you shall observe to perform so that you may live and increase and come and possess the land that Hashem swore to your forefathers. You shall remember the entire road on which Hashem your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So we're in year 40 now. Okay, this is year 40. About to enter the promised land. So as to afflict you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would observe his commandments or not. He afflicted you and let you hunger. Then he fed you the manna that you did not know, nor did your forefathers know, in order to make you know that not by bread alone does man live, rather by everything that emanates from the mouth of God does man live. By the way, Yeshua quoted that to when he was being tempted by Hasatan, if you guys remember. The question is, so the Torah is saying that he afflicted us, he starved us, and he fed us the manna. What is the connection between starvation and affliction and manna? Because manna was a good thing. Starvation and affliction are bad things. What is the connection? So they asked this rabbi, Telemia. So Menachem Telemia responded by going to his kitchen. He got two cucumbers. The exact same size. One was whole and complete. The other one was cut at the end. It was incomplete, but it was the same size. They were both the same size. He puts them down before the two sages that were asking the question. And he asked them, how much would this whole cucumber sell for at the market? They said, that would sell for 2 mane, like 2 coins. Very inexpensive. And then he said, how much would this incomplete cucumber sell for? And they said, 1 mane, 1 coin. And he responded, but wait, aren't they the same size? Like, why would you pay double for one and half for another, even though they're the same size? And the response was this. The sage's response was this. They're not comparable. Because a person has pleasure not only from the taste of food, but also from the appearance of the food. That's when we get a full measure of fullness. I don't know if that sounds right. Full measure of fullness, right? Since people enjoy the pleasing appearance of a complete cucumber versus a half-eaten one or a chopped one, they're willing to pay double for it, right? This reminds me of the Pepsi Coke challenge. Do you guys remember those Pepsi Coke challenges? They go all the way back to the 80s. I remember when I was a kid, I would see those. And so they would be on TV, right? You'd have people, multiple people, sitting on a table like this, and you'd have two clear glasses. One has Coke and one has Pepsi, right? Behind them over here would be like a tall board, and on the other side would be the can of Coke and a can of Pepsi. And the person's got to drink and figure out which one's Coke and which one's Pepsi. But you don't know which one it is because it's covered, right? And so there they go. They're drinking, right? This one is the Coke side, for example, right? And they're like, definitely Pepsi. Definitely Pepsi. And they go to the Pepsi side. Yeah, this is Coke. That's Pepsi. That's Coke, right? I mean, they kind of reverse it, right? Some people get it right. They're like, this is Coke. Right? You think it would be so easy, right? But it's hard when you can't see it. And they can't get a fullness of pleasure from it because they're drinking and thinking, what did I just drink? Right? What did I just drink, right? I don't know if you guys ever played any games, like maybe at you know, bridal showers or baby showers or whatever, right? And you play the games where they blindfold you and they'll feed you something. You got to guess what it was, right? And you're like, man, it tastes good, but what on earth is it? You know what I mean? And you can't really enjoy it, right? It tastes good, but I would enjoy it more if I saw it, right? You got to guess. That's what's going on here. So, Zera Shimshon quotes from the Talmud, Yoma 75a. Listen to what the Talmud tells us. If so, that a food's pleasing appearance provides pleasure, it emerges that when the Jewish people would only see the manna, right? We're trying to figure out what does affliction and starvation have to do with the manna. When they would see the manna every morning except Shabbat, right? They would get double on Friday. All they would see was this white substance that looked like coriander seed. Literally, that's how the Torah describes it. Like, it looked like white coriander seed. So you're seeing this, and you're thinking, okay, this is white coriander seed. But the Talmud teaches us, and I've taught this before, whenever they would eat the manna, whatever they imagined and desired, that's what it tasted like to them. Remember, this is coming from Shemayim. This is coming from heaven. It's supernatural stuff, but it's becoming physical. So they're eating it, and they're imagining, you know, burger and fries, right? Burger and fries, ketchup, right? They're imagining a salad, right? Nice salad with some Italian dressing, right? Right, some pizza, whatever. But then they would open their eyes, and we're about to eat more, and they're like, it doesn't look like pizza, right? And they're eating it. It tastes like fried chicken, but it doesn't look like fried chicken, right? It tastes like Pepsi, but it's actually Coke. It tastes like Coke, but it's actually Pepsi. And so they couldn't get the full measure of pleasure. This is why it was a source of affliction for them and starvation. Because they were never fully full. I'm sorry about that. They're never completely full, right? This is why, I don't know if you guys remember, in the Torah, later they started to complain about the manna. They complained at one point about the manna. All we have is this manna, right? Why would they complain about it? It's supernatural stuff. This is one of the reasons why. In the Talmud, Yoma 74b, listen to what it says. No comparison between the satisfaction of one who sees and eats. There's no comparison between the satisfaction of one who sees and eats and one who doesn't see and eats. There's no comparison, right? This one's half pleasure. This one's full pleasure. I can see what I mean. Oh, it looks beautiful. I remember when it was one time we were in Houston. My wife and I were in Houston for one of my exams up there. And we frequent this kosher restaurant up there. I mean, it's the best. It's the only time we get to go out to eat. So we're there and we ordered our food, right? Which is excellent. But then the guys next to us ordered this plate on a skillet, right? And it was fajitas, kosher fajitas with all kinds of vegetables and stuff. And it was sizzling. You could hear it. And the steam coming up, and they were bringing it right in front of us, and we were eating like, I should order that. Right? It looks so good. And I was like, oh my goodness. And the guy's eating it, and he's like, oh. He said it's so good. I'm like, oh man, we should have gotten that, right? But why was he? Because all the way from when the waitress was bringing it from the kitchen, he's just salivating, and then it's coming into his mouth, and oh, come on. Full satisfaction, right? But the manna was very different. It was not like that, right? All we're seeing is white. Remember, you're ordering steak, and they bring you white coriander seed on the plate. Bunch of white stuff. Okay. Oh, but it tastes like fajitas. I mean, you're not going to get the full satisfaction, right? That's what we're talking about here, okay? Now, Zera Shimshon also cites another part of the Talmud in Shabbat 118b. And it connects the manna to the the lights of Shabbat. You're thinking, what on earth do the two have in common, right? We're going to get to that right here, right now. First of all, he points out in the Talmud, it states that we are forbidden to fast on Shabbat. Right? We cannot fast. As a matter of fact, we had the fast of Tisha B'Av last week, right? A week and a half ago or so. If the fast of Tisha B'Av falls on Shabbat, we do not fast on that day. We postpone it till Sunday, till the next day. Okay, that's how important Shabbat is. Why? Because Yeshayahu, the book of Isaiah, chapter 15, verse 13, says, you shall make Shabbat oneg. What does oneg mean? Delight. How do you get delight? Not from fasting, right? If you fasted before, you know it's not a delight. It's not meant to be a delight. It's meant to be an affliction to us, right? As we draw closer to Hashem and Teshuvah. But that's not the time and place. Shabbat is not the time and place for that. It's for delight. So, on Shabbat, we have an obligation to eat and arrange a beautiful meal on Erev Shabbat. It's got to be the best meal. It can't be just like the regular meal from the rest of the week. It's got to be the best. You got to have the best. I mean, you got to set up the table with the nicest cutlery, right? With nicest plates. Men, perfect time to buy flowers for your wife is Friday afternoon or Thursday evening, right? Set up the flowers there. It's two for one right there. You bless your wife and you bless Hashem because you beautify the Shabbat table, right? And you got the candles, you got everything set up. It's just beautiful. And then the meal comes and it's gorgeous. It's amazing. It looks gorgeous. And it tastes amazing, right? It's the best of the best. That's what we're obligated to do every Shabbat, every Erev Shabbat. We got to kickstart Shabbat the right way. Indulging in the pleasure of food and drink. Now, what does that have to do with Shabbat lights? Because, what did we just explain? In order to fully enjoy the food that we taste, we got to be able to see it. You with me? Why do we light Shabbat candles on the Shabbat table? So that we can see the food and the drink in all their glory. So we can see them. I know today you're thinking, but I got electricity, right? You got to remember, back then they didn't have electricity. All they had was fire, right? And they had to kindle. They would kindle a fire, like for warmth in the winter before Shabbat started. Same with the other candles around the house before Shabbat started. And of course, the lights on the Shabbat table. They were the only ones on the Shabbat table. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to see their meal and you wouldn't be able to enjoy it fully. There was a Jewish cult group during the days of Yeshua. They faded away. They're no longer around. But they took the commandment, you should not kindle a fire on Shabbat, hyper-literally, by meaning that you should not even have a fire on during Shabbat. In other words, you cannot turn a fire on before Shabbat and let it go, let it keep burning until it goes on its own. They literally said, no, we can't have any fire on. So they would literally have Shabbat dinner, everything set up beautiful, no candles, and they would literally eat in the dark. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to enjoy Shabbat dinner in the dark. Are you guys going to enjoy that? Right? Would that be fun? You're like, with the fork, oh, whoops, right? Can't even see, right? And it may be great, but you can't fully enjoy it without the Shabbat lights. You need the illumination to make it much more special and visible for us, to have full pleasure. And it says, since the verse says, Hashem afflicted you, starved you, and fed you the manna, calling the manna affliction because it did not resemble the food that it tasted like, right? The mitzvah to eat and delight in Shabbat requires that there be illumination at the Shabbat meal in order that all the pleasures, all the senses, all five senses within us associated with eating be ever present. What's beautiful about Shabbat is we literally use all five senses. For Havdalah, for example, all five senses. Sense of touch, right? Of smell, of taste, right? Of hearing. I mean, all the senses are there. And Erev Shabbat. The mitzvah to eat and delight in Shabbat requires that there be illumination in order that all the pleasures associating with eating be present. This is why in the book of Yeshayahu, in the book of Isaiah, he stresses, you shall proclaim the Shabbat a delight. It's not just about making the food. It's not just about sitting at the table. It's about making it so bright and beautiful that you're going to be able to see it in all its glory. You guys with me so far? Now, who has the honor of doing this? Of lighting the Shabbat candles? The lady of the house. Oh, the lady of the house. The woman. We can't start without the woman. So, the question is why? Why can't we do it? Right? Now, let me just clarify something. If there's no lady in the house, the man is obligated to light the Shabbat candles because there's no lady in the house, right? Or, for example, if nobody else in the house, for example, is observant, right, or not Jewish or what have you, then, you know, you're the only observant person in the house, and you, as a man, are obligated to light the Shabbat candles. Does that make sense? But as long as there is somebody that's observant, right, a Jewish person, that's observant, then she lights first, right? She lights the candles. But why? Number one, two reasons. Number one, because, gentlemen, hopefully you guys can admit to this. The ladies are the ones that actually run the house. Any amens there? Any amens there? You better say amen, right? The ladies actually run the house. That's theirs. When I get home, right, I go out somewhere, and I get home, I pull into my garage, like open the garage, pull in. I learned my lesson. Okay, what I used to do is this. I used to go in and click the button to close my garage and go inside, right? And then going inside to hear my wife saying, did you close the garage? Yeah. No, why did you close the garage? I need to take out the trash. Sorry. I'll just open it again, right? So I learned my lesson. So when I get home, sometimes I forget. But usually when I get home, I'm like tempted. Stop. I open the door. Babe, do I close the garage? Right? No, hold, leave it open. Or yes, go ahead. Oh, okay. I got her permission, right? Because she runs the house. I don't run the house, right? That's number one reason, right? Number two, it's really cool. It's really cool. Check this out. It's atonement. Atonement for Chava and Eve and her sin. What do you mean? Because Chava was the first one to be tempted by the serpent. She's the first one to touch and eat and give to her husband, right? In doing so, what happened? She extinguished the candle of God. Make sense? Because now, were they going to be in the presence of God anymore? You're out of the garden, right? So when a woman lights the Shabbat candles, brings in the flames, says the bracha, what she's doing is she's atoning for that sin of the woman, as the woman. And what she's doing is, check this out, she's rekindling the fire. Woo! Man, rekindling that fire, baby. Come on, bringing that glory into the Shabbat table. Wow, that's beautiful. So ladies, when next Friday night, when you're lighting Shabbat candles, have that in mind. I'm the boss. I run this house. But I'm atoning and I'm rekindling that fire, that presence of Hashem in our lives. Amazing. Amen. Now, we've been swimming in 4 feet of water so far. Okay? 4 feet. What about right here? So, some manos, right? You can walk. But we're gonna go in a deep end now, guys. We're gonna go to 8 feet. Right. You can't walk there. All right? You guys ready? I'm going to go deeper is what I'm saying. So if you don't know how to swim, put on your little vest, right? Your little lifesaver vest or whatever. I don't know what they're called, right? Get your little floaties, right? We're going to go deeper. All right? Now, check this out. Zera Shimshon adds another reason why affliction and starvation are associated with the manna and connecting it to the lighting of the Shabbat candles. The reason the Holy One, blessed is He, gave the manna to the Jewish people in a manner of affliction and hunger is that the manna was a completely spiritual food. Where is it coming from? Shemayim. It's completely spiritual. It's not a physical nourishment. And it is not possible to experience enjoyment from 100% spiritual matters in this physical world, which is designed for physical pleasure. Hence, we cannot see God and live. He's completely spiritual. We cannot see him. Because the completely spiritual clashing with the completely physical, we can't handle it. Make sense? And so when the manna came down as completely spiritual, it had to take on physical qualities. Are you guys connecting the dots yet? Mashiach, anybody yet? Completely spiritual, coming down to a physical form. Because if not, if it's still spiritual, we cannot consume it, we cannot enjoy it. But now that it's taken on a physical form, now we can eat it, but it's affliction and hunger because it's not fully spiritual anymore. You guys with me? I hope I'm explaining this right. Now, this is especially so with regard to enjoying physical pleasure of eating the spiritual manna, which served as human nourishment. Hashem, therefore, gave the manna to the Jewish people in a manner of affliction and hunger so that there will not be full physical pleasure from a spiritual entity, only an incomplete pleasure. Again, it connects with the Pepsi challenge, right? What did I just consume? Right? Pepsi, there's a Coke, right? And he goes on. Check this out. Now we're going to go reverse. We went from here to here. Now we're going to go from here to here. Okay? Now the food that we eat on Erev Shabbat, and not just Erev Shabbat, but today in Oneg, and this afternoon and third meal, we're commanded to eat three meals, by the way, just so you guys know. If you don't eat three meals during the week, we're commanded to eat three meals by the sages on Shabbat. So, what a good God, right? I command you to eat. I command you to eat and eat and eat. Eat three times, right? Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself in my presence. But check this out. In particular with Erev Shabbat. The food that is prepared and is before us is completely physical, right? Right? It's not manna. It's physical, right? My wife made a beautiful pasta last night. Some mashed potatoes, right? Some vegetables, right? And of course, the challah, right? I mean, it's just physical, right? But check this out. It's completely physical. But on Shabbat, it functions as spiritual nourishment for us. See the reverse now? Sha'ar HaKedushah, chapter 15. Check this out. This is amazing. All meat and body fat that increases in us, because whenever we eat, right, we get a little plumpier, right? It's just natural because our stomachs are fuller, right? All meat and body fat that increases inside a person as a result of Shabbat, and not just Shabbat, but Yom Tov eating. Yom Tov, the festival eating, like Pesach and Rosh Hashanah, right? Do not become transformed into maggots and worms after a person's death. What happens to food when you throw it into the trash? It's kind of gross, I'm sorry, but once in a while, you know, we'll throw a bag into the big black bins that we have in the back, and it'll be torn open, right? And some food will come out, and then you open, and it's just full of maggots. Like, it's disgusting. It's almost disgusting. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that. It's just like, ooh, like gross, right? That happens to food. So if we were to eat a Shabbat meal, let's say, heaven forbid, we were to perish, right? The sages teach that that food becomes spiritual to the point that in the grave, that little bit that's stuck there in the stomach, right, in your body, does not get eaten by the maggots and worms because it is supernatural. Adding to that, it follows that we need to eat the Shabbat and Yom Tov meals without affliction and hunger, though, as befitting the spiritual nature of the food. This means that we need to eat Shabbat food in the presence of kindled Shabbat lights. Full measure, full satisfaction. because the satisfaction provided by Shabbat food is a spiritual satisfaction, as demonstrated by the fact that the part that stays with the body does not transform into worms or maggots after death. Now, Yeshua's words kind of make a little bit more sense now, right? He said, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, right? Remember, you guys remember that? Does that now make a little bit more sense? We're going to go there now. Okay, we're going to go there. Go to the book of John, chapter 6. You're following along. Book of John 6 and verse 51. John 6, 51. I need my glasses. Pay close attention to how this we're about to read ties into what we've been talking about this whole time. 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Stop right there. What did he just say? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. What is he really saying? I am the manna. I am completely spiritual, but I've come down from heaven and I've taken on physical properties. You connecting the dots here? He goes on. Verse 52. Verse 51. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. How can I eat something physical and live forever? He's not talking about that. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Yeshua said to them, Amen, amen, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Whoa. But the ones listening were like, what? I guarantee you, friends, if you and I were there with them, we would also be, did he just say we got to eat his flesh? Jesus, are we starting a cannibal cult here? A Jewish cannibal cult? Like, not kever, right? Like, that's not kosher at all. Right? I don't want to eat his ribs. Okay? I don't want to eat his back. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to drink his blood, right? They're thinking, what on earth is he talking about? Right? And then check out what happens next. Verse 60. Skip to verse 60. So when many of the disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? But Yeshua knew his disciples were murmuring, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man going back up to the place where he was before? Let's stop right there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the Jews saw the manna fall from heaven? It's there, the white coriander seed. Imagine if they saw it go right back up where it came from. Whoa, that would have been cool, right? That never happened. But Yeshua was saying, imagine if that happened. Imagine if you saw this completely spiritual being become take on physical properties and go back up where I came from. And we go on. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no benefit. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Yet some of you do not trust. Yeshua knew from the beginning who were the ones who did not trust, as well as which one would betray him. Then he told them, for this reason I've told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From this time, many of his disciples left and quit walking with him. Why? Because it doesn't add up. It tastes like Pepsi. It looks like Pepsi, but it's Coke. Right? It tastes like manna. I'm sorry. It tastes like pizza, but it looks like white coriander seed. It doesn't match up. You say you're the Mashiach. You say you're completely spiritual, but you're completely physical. It doesn't match up. You're the carpenter's son. We know your mama. We played tag with you when we were kids. Right? We played hide and seek, and we always found you because you're always honest. Where are you? I'm right here. Right? Right? It doesn't match up. Do you hear what I'm saying? It doesn't match up. So they said, Chale, ate wachu kukaracho. Like, we'll see you guys. We'll see you. This is too much. This is too much. But some stayed. 12 to be exact. We're going to go there. Verse 67. So Yeshua said to the 12, you don't want to leave also, do you? Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He got it. I get it. I get it. You're not talking about your flesh. You're not talking about us becoming cannibals. You're not talking about your literal blood or we're going to become pagans. That's not what you're talking about. You're talking about if we eat your words, if we eat of your sacrifice, if we accept the fact that you're sacrificing yourself for us like the Akedah, like Isaac was bound by Abraham, we get it. Why am I going to go somewhere else? You're the one that is completely spiritual. You're the one that has a completely spiritual word. And if I eat of that and the sacrifice that you're about to make, I'm going to have eternal life. And I'm going to go up like the manna. Baruch Hashem. Kepha knew that the spiritual manna became physical, but provided a spiritual nourishment like the Shabbat meal. Just like that. That Erev Shabbat light, those two candles. By the way, as a side note, if there's more than one lady in the house, for example, a daughter, right? A niece or what have you, there for Erev Shabbat. The lady of the house lights the two candles. You can add an extra candle for any of the ladies that are there. You can have, for example, a little tea light candle, for example. They can light it with you. Say the bracha together. Get the daughters already involved, right? Already with the bracha. Already get them involved. And they light their own candle too. They add to the glory. Even better. But that Erev Shabbat light must be lit to erase our affliction and our hunger. Only Mashiach fully satisfies. Only Mashiach fully satisfied with food that won't turn to maggots and worms when we die, because it is completely spiritual and eternal. So ladies, encourage you. Let's light those Shabbat lights every Erev Shabbat with purpose, with understanding, with a whole new outlook of what I'm doing is like big time. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for teaching us, Lord, today, through the sages, Lord, through Zerah Shimshon today, through the Talmud, Father, through the Midrash, through the Gospel of John, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Father, we ask that you would instill in us, Lord God, may it be your will that you would instill in us, Lord, a fire within us, Lord. A desire every day, Father, to draw closer to you. That every Erev Shabbat, Lord God, that our ladies, Father, would take on that role. That use their position, their roles, Father, with great purpose. To erase affliction and hunger from our tables. To bring in complete light, fullness. As they atone for the sin of Chava, re-sparking, reigniting that light that we lost in the garden. Please bless us, Lord God. Bless us, Lord, with this understanding. We love you. We thank you. And thank you, Lord, because as we do this, all points to the Mashiach. We pray this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Ve'imru.